That's the only hope there is. That's the only hope that we have today. We're going to talk some more about that in just a little bit. Today is July the 3rd. Tomorrow we will celebrate Independence Day. July the 4th, 1776, what we call our founding fathers gathered together there in Freedom Hall, would come to be known as that. And they approved the final draft of the Declaration of Independence. I want to challenge you to do something, all right? I think we're all familiar with the Declaration of Independence. Google it, find it somewhere, read the Declaration of Independence. Read the Declaration of Independence sometime the next day or two. It's not the easiest read because they used English a little differently back then than the British that were, you know, had come here and writing that and such. And it was written by primarily Thomas Jefferson, who was very, very intellectual. But read the Declaration of Independence and read it a couple of times. It's not very lengthy. It won't take you long. Read that and read what it says. Take in what it says. They approved that final draft and they adopted that final draft, and then it was actually completed and signed by all 57 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence about August the 2nd. But it was on July the 4th that it was finally approved. They had been meeting for several days. They formed a committee on June the 11th to write it, and that committee of five chose Thomas Jefferson to do the actual writing of it. They made some editing in this and that, but on July the 4th, 246 years ago, they approved that final draft and adopted that as our, the United States of America, their Declaration of Independence. As a result of that, a lot of things happened. During the Revolutionary War, they had been fighting for nearly a year at that particular time and would fight for two or three more years after that and such. We sang this morning our national anthem, the Star-Spangled Banner, which became our national anthem. And I hope that, and we're familiar with that, I hope that every time you hear that, you sing that, that you think about what the words say. In just a moment, we're going to have a DVD. It's a little longer than usual, but we're going to have a DVD that gives more of the story behind the writing of our national anthem. Something else that I would encourage you to do, all right? Get a hymn book sometime, not now. We sing the first verse. That's what we consider our national anthem. Read the second verse of that song. Take the words in of what is said in that second verse, as Francis Scott Key wrote that. And the setting, this DVD shed some light on some things I was unaware of as far as the setting of the situation when Francis Scott Key penned the words to our national anthem. Folk, today, everything I'm going to say today, and I'm going to look at some of the tragedies, I believe, that are going on in our nation today. But I want to preface this by saying, as Brother Ron did, I love this great old land that we live in. I am so thankful that this is where I have been born and raised. For all that we have here today, our nation is in shambles. But I'd still rather be here than anywhere else in the world. And I pray that we will see that as we look at some things from God's Word in a moment, and as we also look at this DVD for just a moment. Seth, are you ready up there? Brother Ron, turn the lights off so we can see it a little better, okay?
There was a lawyer once. His name was Francis Scott Key. He penned a song that I'm sure you're aware of. You've seen it. It's in most hymnals throughout our churches. It's called the National Anthem. It is our song as an American. We go, however, to a ball game, we stand in our church services, and we sing the words of that song, and they float over our minds and our lips, and we don't even realize what we're singing. Most of us have memorized it as a child, but we've never really thought about what it means. Let me tell you a story. Francis Scott Key was a lawyer in Baltimore. The colonies were engaged in vicious conflict with the mother country, Britain. Because of this conflict and the protractedness of it, they had accumulated prisoners on both sides. The American colonies had prisoners and the British had prisoners. And the American government initiated a move. They went to the British and they said, "Let us negotiate for the release of these prisoners." They said, "We want to send a man out to discuss this with you." They were holding the American prisoners in boats about 1,000 yards offshore. And they said, "We want to send a man by the name of Francis Scott Key. He will come out and negotiate to see if we can make a mutual exchange." On the appointed day, in a rowboat, he went out to this boat and he negotiated with the British officials. And they reached a conclusion that men could be exchanged on a one-for-one basis. Francis Scott Key, jubilant with the fact that he'd been successful, went down below in the boats, and what he found was a cargo hold full of humanity, men. And he said, "Men, I've got news for you tonight. You're free." He said, "Tonight I have negotiated successfully your return to the colonies." He said, "You'll be taken out of this boat, out of this filth, out of your chains." As he went back up on board to arrange for their passage to the shore, the admiral came and he said, "We have a slight problem." He said, "We will still honor our commitment to release these men, but it'll be merely academic after tonight. It won't matter." Francis Scott Key said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, Mr. Key," he said, "tonight we have laid an ultimatum upon the colonies. Your people will either capitulate and lay down the colors of that flag that you think so much of, or you see that fort right over there, Fort Henry?" He said, "We're going to remove it from the face of the earth." He said, "How are you going to do that?" He said, "If you will, scan the horizon of the sea." And as he looked, he could see hundreds of little dots. And he said, "That's the entire British war fleet." He said, "All of the gunpowder, all of the armament is being called upon to demolish that fort. It will be here within striking distance in a matter of about 2.5 hours. He said, "The war is over. These men would be free anyway." He said, "You can't shell that fort." He said, that's a large fort. He said, "It's full of women and children." He says, "It's predominantly not a military fort." They said, "Don't worry about it." They said, "We've left them a way out." And he said, "What's that?" He said, "Do you see that flag way up on the rampart?" He said, "We have told them that if they will lower that flag, the shelling will stop immediately. And we'll know that they've surrendered. And you'll now be under British rule." Francis Scott Key went down below and told the men what was about to happen. And they said, "How many ships?" He said, "Hundreds." The ships got closer. Francis Scott Key went back up on top and he said, "Men, I'll shout down to you what's going on as we watch." As twilight began to fall, and as the haze hung over the ocean as it does at sunset, suddenly, the British war fleet unleashed. He says, "The sound was deafening. There were so many guns that there were no reliefs." He said, "It was absolutely impossible to talk or hear." He said, "Suddenly the sky, although dark, was suddenly lit." And he says, "From down below, all he could hear the men, the prisoners, saying was, 'Tell us where the flag is. What have they done with the flag? Is the flag still flying over the rampart? Tell us.'" 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours into the shelling, every time the bomb would explode and it would be close to the flag, they could see the flag in the illuminated red glare of that bomb. And Francis Scott Key would report down to the men below, "It's still up. It's not down." The admiral came and he said, "Your people are insane." He said, "What's the matter with them?" He said, "Don't they understand this is an impossible situation?" Francis Scott Key said he remembered what George Washington had said. He said, "The thing that sets the American Christian apart from all other people in the world is he will die on his feet before he'll live on his knees." The admiral said, "We have now instructed all of the guns to focus on the rampart to take that flag down." He said, "We don't understand something. Our reconnaissance tells us that that flag has been hit directly again and again and again, and yet it's still flying. We don't understand that." But he said, "Now we're about to bring every gun for the next 3 hours to bear on that point." Francis Scott Key said the barrage was unmerciful. All that he could hear was the men down below praying. The prayer, "God, keep that flag flying where we last saw it." Sunrise came. He said there was a heavy mist hanging over the land, but the rampart was tall enough. There stood the flag, completely nondescript, in shreds. The flagpole itself was at a crazy angle, but the flag was still at the top. Francis Scott Key went aboard and immediately went into Fort Henry to see what had happened. And what he found had happened was that that flagpole and that flag had suffered repetitious direct hits. And when hit, had fallen. But men, fathers, who knew what it meant for that flag to be on the ground, although knowing that all of the British guns were trained on it, walked over and held it up humanly until they died. Their bodies were removed and others took their place. Francis Scott Key said what held that flagpole in place at that unusual angle were patriots' bodies. He penned the song, "Oh say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming. Or the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that the flag was still there. Oh say, does that star-spangled banner yet fly and wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" The debt was demanded. The price, it was paid.
Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallant say, does Star Spangled Banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. Oh, say does that star
of Francis Scott Key writing the Star Spangled Banner. And I think of one thing that was stated in that and that we must take to heart this morning. We need to be on our knees every day praying that the next day that great flag will still be flying over this great land. We need to pray that prayer till Jesus comes. And I pray that we will. We live in a great nation, but we live in a nation today that is just in turmoil beyond anything I would have ever imagined living in this great nation. We live in a nation today that is being torn asunder, and it's just as Brother Ron said, just basically a state of anarchy. Still the best place in the world, don't get me wrong, keep that in mind. Open your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 1, chapter 2. Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, right over at the front of your Bible. Judges. In the book of Judges, we find the nation of Israel coming out of a time of extreme wonderful prosperity. Joshua has been their leader for the past 30 plus years. They have conquered the promised land. They are back home after having been exiled from their home for some 470 years. They're prospering there. They are spiritually as strong as probably they ever have been. They are celebrating. They're no longer in bondage to the Egyptians. It's a great, wonderful time. They've had 30 years of success and prosperity, and that's because they did what God told them to do in Joshua chapter 1. And it's a great time for the nation of Israel. But Joshua and his generation of people have died. They've grown old and they've died. And things have changed for the nation of Israel. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. We see here what has happened in a very, very short time. From the conquest and the blessings and the enormity of blessings from God during 30 years history under Joshua, from the time his generation died, in a matter of a very, very short time, just a very short time, a very few years, things have turned 180 degrees in the wrong direction. I want us today to compare the things of the nation of Israel during the time of the judges to the United States of America and where we are today. I make no apologies for the comparison and the things that we will see for a moment this morning. But folk, I'm telling you today, our hope, as Brother Ron's saying, is in the Lord. We say often, during the 4th of July celebration and other times. God bless America. Folk, God will bless this nation once again when we are worthy of His blessings. And the great tragedy of today is, I don't believe that we are. Folk, I am so thankful today for those of you that are in this service that have served our nation and its military. I am so thankful today that those have served in many years past from the Revolutionary War forward. I am so thankful today for those that are serving this land and this country and the United States and all around this world as a part of our military today. Folk, we must never ever allow what they have done and they are doing to be done in vain. And I don't think that it ever will be. What those of you in the past have done, it was not done in vain, nor will it ever be, whatever the end result is. And we thank you for that. Listen, think of the United States today. Listen to the state of Israel as we begin the book of Judges. There was great prosperity and great spirituality for 30 plus years under the leadership of Joshua and Moses. Much more under Moses, but that under Joshua. The book of Judges covers a history of almost 300 years of the horrors of not serving God. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Balaam were Phoenician gods, idols. Idolatry was rampant. And they, Israel, forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed, and they followed other gods of the gods of the people that were around about them. They bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord God to anger, and they forsook the Lord. Heavenly Father God, this morning, as we celebrate this great national holiday of independence, Lord, I pray today, saddened and broken, that our nation has and is forsaking you today. And God, I beg you to forgive us today. But I know to find that forgiveness, we must turn to you. Turn back to you and your principles. God, I pray for that today. I pray that today that this group and this congregation will just be encouraged by the hope that we have in you. But Lord, that we will pray fervently for our nation today. Thank you for our land. Thank you for the privilege to have been brought up in this part of the world, in this nation. But Lord, we need to turn back to you. And I confess that to you this morning. And God, I'll praise you for your blessings upon us, past, present, and future, as we serve you. And we will praise you for it all. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The phrase that we find in verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is found in this book of Joshua at least 10 different times in different settings over a long period of time. This was one of the most dreadful and defeated times in the history of the nation of Israel. And it is because they forsook God. They kicked God aside. They began to serve the false gods of Balaam. They turned away from fearing God and serving Him according to His principles. It was a time of great decline for them, morally, spiritually, economically, politically. It was a time of great demise. It was a time of compromise. In chapter 1, we find that they were not obedient to God. Chapter 2, they begin to worship idols. Chapter 17, we find that they horribly compromised the truth of God's teaching. Chapter 19, we find horrible moral degradation. We find in verse 20, fighting among themselves. Keep these things in mind. Okay? We find, as you read through this, that there were times that they would literally run and hide in caves not to be killed by their enemies. The enemies would allow them to grow great crops, and then they would come in and steal them from them. All of this is allowed because of God's judgment upon them, because they were not following their God and their Savior. Folk, today, I believe that we can see a comparison of the nation of Israel and the United States of America in a, if you'll read this and you'll look at what's going on in our world today and in our nation today, I believe the comparison could be no different than as if whoever wrote, we don't know who wrote the book of Judges, probably Samuel, if he had written this yesterday and written it about the United States of America, he would have had to change nothing except the name of the nations being mentioned. Folk, we today have been a godly nation. I believe our founding fathers were men that looked to God. Yes, they had their faults. Probably, as best we can determine, every man that signed the Declaration of Independence owned slaves. That was not good. Thomas Jefferson, an intellect among intellects, a man of great scholar and great conviction even about God's Word, had moral issues in his life. Benjamin Franklin, a man very much like Thomas Jefferson, had moral issues in his life. They were not perfect men, but I'm telling you, they recognized God and they recognized His Word. One of my favorite quotes of Benjamin Franklin, as they were getting this together and as they were coming together to have and declare their independence from England, said, "I have lived, sirs, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without His aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe that without His concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the Tower of Babel." He recognized that we must have God's help. Folk, the key to that is that we have lost sight of recognizing that we must have God's help. We have come to the place where God is forsaken. God is disregarded. We have been blessed by God as a nation in ways that no other nation ever has, except for the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. We have strength and prosperity. We have advancements in science and technology. We have become the economic powerhouse of all the world, yet today our economy is in shambles and getting worse every day. We have advanced beyond almost all others in the worlds of in the realm of technology, medicine. Our military is unmatched. I believe that still to this day. I don't worry about a military conflict. I believe we can handle that. But folk, even that has been degraded by the political systems of our nation today. We today have been a nation as no other nation in the world. But let us not ever be deceived, folks, to think that we can continue as we are today without experiencing the wrath and the judgment of God. For God does judge, God does deal in the lives of men on a political level and as a nation. And you can look back, read in the book of Daniel, and see what he's done there. Folk, I'm telling you today, God deals with nations. And they deal with nations as those nations deal with him and with his people Israel. I will bless those that bless thee. I will curse those that curse thee. That was a part of the Abrahamic covenant as God spoke to Abraham as he founded the nation of Israel. Folk, you can look throughout history. Those nations that have served God have been blessed. Those that reject God have failed and fallen. You can go back into history. You can look at the Babylonians. Look at the Medes and the Persians, the Assyrians, the Greeks. The Roman Empire was said to be probably the greatest empire of all time. I think it takes a second seat to ours. But folk, I'm telling you, where are they today? They are nowhere because they rejected God. Where is the United States going to be? Now you're going to say, Brother Sid, you're being a terrible pessimist. I don't want to be a pessimist, but I am pessimistic about the future of our nation as it stands today. I am very fearful of our nation and the future that we have. I used to say I don't worry so much about it for me and for most of us today because of our age, but I begin to wonder what we're going to see. But I have I almost shudder to think, what do our grandchildren, what do our children, that little group that just went back to chapel, what do they face in 20 years if Jesus doesn't come, until he comes? Folk, today we have got to turn back to God. Over in the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to turn and read this, and I will hurry this morning. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, this was written about 700 years before the time of Christ. This is a statement describing Israel at that particular time, another very, very low time in their history. I want you to listen to this and see if this doesn't describe the United States of America on July the 3rd, 2022. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. These are the woes of God. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous for him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That is where we are at today. That is where we are at today. And folk, I will assure you, we are living in a time when we must recognize that tragedy. We're living in a time of spiritual apostasy. Religion's going strong, but spirituality and spiritual truth have almost become a thing of the past. A thing of the past. We disregard the teaching of God and His lessons to be learned from His Word, such as what we're seeing today. We've watered down His Word to make it more acceptable and pleasing to all and to make it say whatever we want to say to please the crowd. Abraham Lincoln said in one of his Thanksgiving declarations, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. Folk, in the mid-60s, we took prayer out of school. Shortly thereafter, we began to take the Ten Commandments out of governmental buildings. We began to dishonor Christianity. We consider it today just one of the world's religions, and one's as good as the next. Folk, let me tell you what. The word religion is used so broadly that I hesitate to use it. But folk, there is one true religion today, and that is the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ called Christianity. The rest are false religions. Much of what we consider truth, even in mainstream Christianity today, is nowhere close to the truth of what God's Word teaches. We have blasphemed God. We've become a nation that has disregarded morality. We promote immorality. We promote whatever we want. In the very last verse of the book of Judges, and this is repeated also multiple times in the book of Judges, but listen to the description of the people in the days of the judges and compare that to where we are today. Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse of the book. In those days there was no king. The idea of no king was not that there wasn't a leader, but there was no leadership. No leadership. Now, we have lots of people in positions of leadership in our nation's capital today. On both sides of the aisle. Now, I'm not going to get political, all right? Other than to state an absolute fact. We have lots of men and women in positions of leadership, but we have no leadership. We have no leadership. We have today the fact that in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is where we are at today in the United States of America. Every man doing whatever he thinks right. And everyone justifying that and accepting that. If you think it's right, it's okay with you. It's good with me. Folk, let me tell you what. It will lead to our downfall and our demise. I think one of the greatest, and I'm going to hurry. Not one of. I think the greatest issue that we have in the United States of America today. You don't even have to agree. I believe the greatest issue that we have in the United States of America today, it starts at the White House and it goes to the poorest of the poorhouse in the little communities of our nation today, is division and fighting within ourselves and among ourselves. Fighting among ourselves. That's all you hear when you read the news, hear the news. The fighting and the division. I've said many times, the closest I believe our nation ever came to falling was during the Civil War, when we were fighting among ourselves. I believe we are at greater danger of falling today than we ever even got close to during the Civil War. Folk, I'm telling you, the division among our political leadership today is just heart-wrenching. And I base the dangers of that and the seriousness of that upon this. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 3, let me turn and read this real quickly. In Mark chapter 3, listen to what Jesus said. Brother Sid didn't say this. A political leader did not say this. Someone running for political office that's going to save the world, they didn't say this, but Jesus did. In Mark chapter 3, verse 24. In 25, Jesus said, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house do be divided against itself, that house can not stand. If there's anything that ever brings this nation to its downfall, to its defeat, to the place where this great old flag no longer flies over our buildings, it will be the division that we are seeing in our land today. Not just among our political leadership, but among our people in general. Folk today, what do we do? What happens? What can we do? There's 30, 35, 40 of us in here. What can we do? Let me tell you what we can do. Even in the point that we are, my personal opinion, I believe that the United States has probably come to the point where God has turned it over to a reprobate mind, Romans chapter 1, and that we have gone to the point, very likely, of no return until Jesus comes. But I know this. In spite of all that we've talked about this morning, all of the issues and all of the problems, I believe God is withholding His full and complete judgment for the time being because of a very, very small minority, a very, very small remnant of people like you and me that have gathered in the Lord's house this morning to pray for our nation, to proclaim the greatness of our nation, and to be heartbroken and saddened for our nation. And folk, what can we do? We can continue with that attitude and those prayers until Jesus does come to take us to be with Him. Pray for your nation and your leaders every day. You say, well, I'm just so disheartened with our leaders. I am too. More the reason to pray for them. And remember this. Our hope is on Jesus Christ. If your hope's anywhere else. Folk, I again, don't take me terribly pessimistic, but a midterm election in November, I think there's going to be a lot of changes. Pardon the grammar. It ain't going to fix it. It's not going to fix it. Oh, just give us two more years until we have a presidential election. Boy, we'll see something then. It's not going to fix it. There's one thing that will fix it. There is one thing that will correct the problems of the United States of America today. It was the same thing that God told to the same nation of Israel that we read about just a few moments ago. Here is the solution. God speaking, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, shall pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do you think God would still do that for us today? Absolutely. But we've got to turn. Our nation has to turn. Today is July the 3rd. It's the day before 4th of July. The churches of the United States of America ought to be overflowing with people this morning praying for our great nation. I know we have a lot of sickness in our congregation right now. Look at the empty pews. I was talking before church. Someone came in and we're talking about, you know, we missed church last week and this and that. And she said, well, you know, I drove by a church this morning. Said I come by it every Sunday morning on the way to church and the parking lot is full. Said there was nobody there. I don't know. I hope they don't have COVID. But I hope they haven't called off church because it's the 4th of July weekend. I don't know what the situation is there. But I do know this. I know this. Take no offense. Recreation's got its place. You can go to any of the lakes this morning and find a far better turnout than you'll find in the churches of God this morning. We have got to turn back to God. What can we do? We can pray fervently, we can take a stand, and we can do what God would have us to do and stand for Him, even if we are a minuscule minority. We must turn back to God, closer to God, get on our knees before God and pray for this great nation this morning. The greatest freedom that's ever been offered is that freedom that Jesus Christ offered when He died on the cross. Let us start there by being what He would have us to be as His children and pray for those who are not and tell them about Christ. I want us to have just a hymn of invitation. I want just a verse of invitation. And I want to invite you, if nothing else, during this verse or two of invitation,